Today we come to our 54th sermon from the book of Hebrews, and it is entitled, guess what? By Faith, Part 6. There will be a few more of those. If you have the handout that was in the bulletin, we begin with the introduction. It says, having taught the Hebrews that the Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the great high priest who alone effectively mediates between man and God, having purchased the salvation of mankind through his sacrificial work upon the cross, the author now teaches how salvation is individually received by faith, just as the Old Testament saints individually received the promises of God by faith. Faith is an essential ingredient in salvation, for without faith, it is impossible for one to come into a right relationship with the God who saves. While men want to earn or merit their right standing with God, that is impossible, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And of course, since all have sinned, all need to be forgiven of their sin, and who but God alone can grant such forgiveness? The merciful God of all grace offers us salvation from our sin and its just punishment unto righteousness with its everlasting life through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And it is through faith that the individual comes into a saving relationship. We must believe that Jesus is who the Father says he is, believing that Jesus purchased for us what we could not attain for ourselves, a right standing with God, the very salvation of our soul. With faith in Christ Jesus being so fundamental to salvation, and of course that rather than faith in the works of human ability, here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the author teaches then of faith. As we open to the 11th chapter, we read in the first verse, as he defined faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Then in the third verse, he showed that faith in God is fundamental to a right relationship with him, saying that it is by faith that we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. There is no relationship with God unless faith is involved, and moreover, unless we believe in him and all that he says about himself, and that without reservation. And the sixth verse says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The necessity of faith is self-evident, for how can one possibly please God, coming into a right saving relationship with him, if they do not believe that he is, and do not believe that he is true to his word? What an insult! Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, as convincing as these truths are, the Holy Spirit is not finished in this discourse on faith. But in a special concern for the Hebrew peoples, he offers up much meaningful historical evidence supporting the truth of the necessity of faith to the pleasing of God by saying that it is by faith that the men of old gained the approval of God. And of course, I'm referencing the second verse. It was then that he set forth to give us a list of the patriarchs, and today a matriarch of old, who lived by faith in God, and thus were rewarded as he fulfilled his wondrous promises, being faithful to his own word. And church, it's important that we are careful not to miss the high place that these who are here on this list held in the hearts and minds of the Hebrew peoples. Showing that the Hebrews, heroes of old, lived not by works but by faith in God, trusting in God rather than the works of men, would have been an extremely soul-searching and a most convincing exercise, as it should be for us here today. Amen? Letter A. To show that faith has always been that by which men come into the favor of God, the author told of Abel, who by faith offered to God a better sacrifice and obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Then he spoke of Enoch, who by faith was taken up by God so that he should not see death, having obtained the witness that he was pleasing to God. Next, he spoke of Noah, who by faith, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. It was then that he spoke of Abraham. And of course, of all whom the author lists here, he devotes the most space to Abraham because he was the most esteemed, being the father of the Hebrew race. It was by faith that the father Abraham, when God called him, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And by faith he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents, for he was looking not for an earthly city, but a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was not looking to establish a city of his own making, but he looked to God that God would establish an eternal city. In other words, Abraham didn't trust in the works of his own hand to accomplish what God had promised, but he looked to God that God would divinely accomplish all he promised. Now, as we continue to study the faith of the heroes here in the 11th chapter of the 11th verse of the 11th chapter, we come to study of the woman Sarah. That's on your handout. It's Abraham's wife. As faith was necessary to the men of old, so was it necessary to the women of old. Faith has always been that conduit by which the people of God, male and female, are linked to God through Christ. And how wonderfully appropriate this is, church, that in learning of the faith of Abraham, we also learn of the faith of his wife, Sarah. For in Abraham becoming the father of a great nation, so did God directly and, of course, necessarily involve Sarah. As ordained by God, his promise was to be filled through a legitimate union of faith. Before we dive into our text, let me express that here in this verse, there are some difficulties in the translation in this 11th verse. But rather than spending all the time it would take to adequately explain the issue, which it would take some time, I will only tell you that there are difficulties and that the various theologians are scattered on the subject, holding a variety of positions. As I begin to study the translations and the varieties and why they are varied, because the words can be translated rather broadly, but as I began to study one position, that position seemed to be right. And then as I studied another position, that position seemed to be right. Yet after study and prayerful consideration, I have chosen to teach this 11th verse as it's expressed in the New American Standard Version. If you have the NIV, how many of you have the NIV in your hand? Okay. If you have the NIV in your hands, you will see that it reads differently. And that's because the NIV translators took it upon themselves to paraphrase the verse, adding words that are not in the manuscripts, all in an effort to express what they believe the text means. I am not saying they are wrong in their understanding. I am only expressing why there is such a difference between the NASB translation and the NIV paraphrase. While I would consider some of the lesser views of this verse to be heretical, as they completely omit what consistently appears in the manuscripts, thanks be to God that of the major views, none are heretical. At that, I am confident this morning that I can teach this 11th verse without so much as a shadow of heresy, and I assure you that if that were not the case, I would, for fear of God, skip over it. And then also, by speaking of this verse as I have, I do hope that your interest is piqued and that you will study the various views for yourself. Let us now learn of the faith of Sarah. Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Roman number 1, by faith, Sarah. Church, though Sarah had struggles in her faith, which the Bible in no way covers over, yet did she live by faith. What great encouragement this is to such a feeble person as I. Perhaps you are one who sometimes, or perhaps oftentimes, struggles in the faith, struggling to hold fast as you ought. Well, know this. God does not expect perfection out of you, but desires to work perfection in you. He knows that he's saving fallen people. Amen? And that's his glory. He doesn't save perfect people. Perfect people don't need to be saved. But none are perfect. All have sinned. All throat is as an open grave. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So he saves an imperfect people to work perfection in them. In other words, he does not expect you to produce on your own what only he can produce in you. God did not choose you because you're good, but because he's good. He did not choose you on account of your perfection, but to be glorified through you as he perfects you through Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, by no means does this alleviate us from our responsibility, for surely each man will give an account. But it does teach us that through our failures, God can and will sustain his elect, bringing about the fulfillment of his promises. In other words, his promises don't rely on you. He's going to bring them about. What relies on you by the faith he grants is whether or not you experience his promises. Got it? So, dear one, when we falter, we are not without hope. Even those who walk by faith fail, and sad to say, sometimes fail greatly. Yet God is faithful to himself and his word, and he who saves us will save us. And then what does 1 Corinthians 1 say? 26 through 31 say, listen to this carefully. It's for us. For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Well, that might take a blow at our ego, but it's a glorious thing. Our ego probably needs to be knocked down. Amen. And we need to understand why it is that God chose us and how he chose us. He chose us that he would be glorified in us. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. What? By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Amen. Though we fail, church, yet God does not. It is shown then that he is the all-glorious one and is choosing and sanctifying such a people as us. Sarah lived by faith, even though at times she displayed great doubt. And why? Why did God preserve her? And why will he preserve you and me? The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. This brings us comfort. He is faithful. He cannot deny himself. Let no man boast in himself, but let all who boast, boast in the Lord, for he is God. Sarah, as weak as she was, waver as she did, though she experienced moments of doubt, yet did she live by faith, and all glory belongs to God. By faith, even Sarah herself, some translations have this phrase as saying, through faith, also Sarah herself. In our translation, the word even carries the sense of the word also. Just as Abraham lived by faith, so did Sarah herself also live by faith. Abraham was an individual. Sarah was an individual. This really is most beautiful, church. God worked a distinct faith in Abraham as an individual and in Sarah as an individual. And through this working of faith in each individual, he brought about his purpose in their union. Puritan Thomas Manton wrote, "Observe what a blessing it is when a husband and wife are both partners of faith, when both in the same yoke draw one way. Abraham is the father of the faithful, and Sarah is commended among believers as having fellowship in the same promises." Beautiful as this union was, please note that Sarah is not here credited with the faith of her husband, but with her own faith. Now, we understand when we say of her own faith, we're not saying it's a faith she conjured up or something she developed. It's a faith God granted her, and in that it was granted her, it's her own faith. Faith of the believer is an individual reality, not hinged on others, not hinged on human priests or on other leaders or governments, but it is the one who believes who is saved. Letter A, even Sarah herself lived by faith, possessing her own personal relationship with God. And Sarah's personal possession of faith in God was necessary to the fulfillment of God's promises. For as we read in Genesis 17:19, that God said that Sarah would bear Abraham a son through which he would establish his covenant. Faith is necessary to the fulfillment of God's promises. By faith, even Sarah herself, and so did God through her faith, bring about his divine purpose just as he promised. What a blessing this is, church. Not that God participates in fulfilling our desires, but much higher, that we participate in fulfilling his desires, making his desire our own. As God grants us faith, so does that faith become our faith, our possession, that by which we please God and for which he rewards us, and we experience the fulfillment of his promises. As I have said so many times, and I'm going to say again and again, the faith that is granted by God is not given us that we might get God to do for us what we want, as if faith is that thing which we twist God's arm and he has to bow down to us. I've heard people say, if I ask in faith, God has to do it. If you ask according to the will of God, he will do it. We don't muscle God. Our faith is not that by which we might get God to do for us what we want, but that which we would believe God for what he wants, doing what he desires in the midst of it becoming, and in the midst of it becoming the recipients of his divine blessings. Faith is about our trusting in God, entrusting ourselves to God, believing him at his word. This does not mean, always trying to be careful here, that we cannot ask God for blessings. Indeed, we can, for we have a heavenly Father who loves us and knows how to give good gifts to his children who ask. Yet much more importantly, our faith is not granted us for the purpose of manipulating God and fulfilling our selfish desires, but for the purpose of our glorifying God, for the purpose of our loving what he loves, of our obeying him in trial, looking beyond the present circumstance to his fulfillment of his promises. Of true faith, we may ask that God remove us from the trial. But if that faith be true, and God does not remove us from the trial, then so shall we stand through the trial until we see his hand of deliverance. Here is Sarah commended and blessed, herself living by faith in God. Number one, but Sarah didn't always act in faith, did she? Rick brought that up this morning. In Genesis 16, we read of her trying to fulfill God's promise to Abraham by having him lay with her servant Hagar, that union producing Ishmael. Church, when God promises to do something himself, that which only he can do, faith then does not try to make it happen, but trusts God for it. When people try to touch what belongs to God, as did Uzzah when he took hold of the ark of God, 2 Samuel chapter 6. The end thereof is disaster. Are you listening to me? What God says he will do, he will do. And it's not ours, in some kind of false faith, to try to do it for him. And church, this is a very serious issue before God. What belongs to God, belongs to God, and let men keep their hands off of it. Sarah, in exasperation and the lack of enduring patience, in a faltering of faith, tried to fulfill God's promise through her own human ingenuity, and so did the faithless works of her hands fail miserably, bringing much trouble into the world even today. And then we also recall that in the 18th chapter of Genesis, when the three men appeared to Abraham and told him that Sarah would bear a son within a year, that Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my lord Abraham being old also?" Apparently, she did not know that what she heard was the word of the Lord. And when the Lord questioned Abraham about her laughing, she, of course, of fear, denied it. Yet did the Lord confirm it? And interestingly, after that account, we have no record of Sarah acting in unbelief. Number two, though Sarah experienced some miserable failures in her life, yet did she, by the will of God, come to live by faith. Thank God that his ability to fulfill his promises does not depend upon our ability to believe without failure, as so many would teach. For if that were the case, if his ability depended on our faith without failure, if that's the case, then none of his favorable promises toward us would ever be fulfilled. God is the sovereign, and man cannot thwart his plan. Where man's involvement is necessary to God's promises, God can and will make the man willing through his means of irresistibility. As the scripture says, Romans 9, 15 and 16, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And church, who can resist the will of God? Number three, God's will always prevails even in the midst of his saints who often fail. He knows how to make unwilling saints willing, weak saints strong, bringing perfection out of an imperfect people. And how important this is, for if the promises of God depended upon the absolute blamelessness of man, then man would be glorified. But since the fulfillment of God's promises depend upon the God who works his will in fallen man, granting faith as he wills, so does God receive all the glory. And all the church said, amen. Church, the life of faith is not about our accomplishments for God, but God's accomplishments in us. The life of faith is not about our perfection, but about Christ, the perfect Savior, in us, working through us by his Holy Spirit. We must stand with the Apostle Paul, who wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live." Church, is not our life any longer. We've been bought with a price. Amen? "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Again, I say thanks be to God that though we sometimes waver, he is faithful and will fulfill his promises. That faith that is granted by God is commended over the errors of the believer. King David's errors are fully exposed, are they not? Amen? Yet he was commended as a man after God's own heart. The Apostle Peter's failures are exposed through the scripture, yet God caused him to be faithful until the end, feeding the Lord's sheep until he breathed his last. How glorious, church, is our God. God forgives our sins, and the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Thanks be to God that the faith he grants the believer is commended over and above their failures. Number four, so our hope isn't in Sarah and her faith, but in God who accomplished his will on the basis of the faith he granted her, weak though she had been. And here is a lesson. If salvation were by works, Sarah would be most miserably lost and the promises of God never fulfilled. But since we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, but as a free gift of God, so then God saves us on the basis of the faith he grants, causing the outcome to fulfill his promises. The favor of God comes to us on the basis of faith. Hebrews, faith is the means to pleasing God, who rewards those who believe. Don't turn back. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive. All her life, Sarah had no ability to conceive, but God created that ability within her. She did not bring it about. She didn't cause it to come about, but by faith she received what God worked. Isn't that amazing? I hope I don't wear you out. God gives you faith and then blesses you for it. It's stunning. Let her be. By faith in God, Sarah received from him the ability to conceive. God rewards those who seek him with divine blessings upon divine blessings. So many, we can't even begin to count them. We don't even realize them as the day goes by. If one leans on their own understanding, I tell you, destruction comes their way. But as one leans not on their own understanding, but trusts in the Lord with all their heart, so then will they see the hand of God at work within them. If we will but acknowledge the Lord in all our ways, he will make our paths straight. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. Well, in Genesis 17:17, we read that after God promised Abraham a child through Sarah, that he, as Brother Terry read this morning, fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Church, Sarah was 90 years old. Genesis 18:11 states that Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. And then it specifically says Sarah was past her childbearing years. Dear church, can I ask you, is anything too difficult for God? Can't God call those things that are not as though they are, and they are? If he created the universe from out of nothing, then can't he recreate the ability to conceive? If he created mankind from the dust of the earth, then can he recreate a barren woman's ability to conceive? And the answer is yes, he can, and yes, he did. Number one, Sarah was far beyond the proper time of life for bearing children, yet she bore a child, for God gave her the ability to conceive, and by faith she received that ability. And Genesis 21:1-2 says, "Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised." I love that verse. "Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised." God does what he says. Amen? So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken. God always has an appointed time. God's not inventing his way through it. He knows it all. He has the appointed time. Amen? Church, Abraham was 75 years old when God promised to make him the father of a great nation, that making Sarah 65 years old. They waited on the Lord no less than 25 years to begin to fulfill his promises by causing Sarah to conceive, to receive the ability to conceive. What great patience is the patience of faith. You know something? We need to look to the Lord and just calm down. We live in an impatient world, in a society that's on the go. All these time-saving devices make us busier than ever. Amen? What great patience is the patience of faith. It's supernatural. But why does God wait? We want to complain. Well, if God would have caused Sarah to conceive at an earlier time, then some would have claimed that it was not a supernatural miracle at all, but a natural occurrence. By waiting, God puts all questions to rest, proving that the event is a miracle wrought by his sovereign hand. And when one waits so long and then sees the hand of God at work, how great is their joy, for at last what was waited for so long a time is realized. In the case of true faith, patience makes the heart more joyful when the promise is realized. And further, by taking so long a time to begin to fulfill his promise, we then see how wonderful faith is. And this is a great part of what the Hebrew author is teaching the Hebrew people. Faith is patient. I understand, Hebrews, you're suffering. Remember how you endured before? You need to keep on enduring that same way. Be patient. This is how wonderful patience is. Faith is. How it endures beyond what would be regarded as humanly reasonable and far beyond. Such an enduring faith must be divine, for it limits God not to time. Number two, Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Time is nothing to God, let it be nothing to thee." God is worth waiting for. Wait in obedience as a servant, in hope as an heir, in expectation as a believer. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. What a wonderful verse for our learning. Let her see. Sarah's faith was placed in God as she considered him faithful, him who had promised. God himself is the very object of the faith he grants the believer. At the end, she did not trust in herself to accomplish this great work. She learned that lesson from a past experience. But she trusted herself to God, entrusted herself to God, knowing that he is faithful to his own promises. Number one, accurately did John Owens write, saying, "The formal object of faith in the divine promises is not the things promised in the first place, but God himself in his essential excellencies of truth, of faithfulness, and power." Numbers 23:19 tells us of the true God and then follows with some reasoning, listening to the scripture. "God is not a man that he should lie," and all the church said, "Amen." "Nor a son of man that he should repent," and all the church said, "Amen." Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Indeed, what God has said, he will do. What he has spoken, he will make it good. This is what Sarah believed. She believed in the person of God, in his being, his nature, his power, ability, and faithfulness to his own word. So letter A, and dear family, he is a rewarder of those who believe that he is as he is and that he does as he says. I'll repeat that. And dear family, he is a rewarder of those who believe that he is as he is and that he does as he says. And so did Sarah of faith in the God who is faithful to his own promises received the reward, for she conceived and bore a son. Verse 12. "Therefore, also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." Letter D. Therefore, that is, because Sarah had faith in the faithful God who promised, comprehending God himself to be the source of what she hoped for, even though it was as yet unseen to her, because of the involvement of her God-granted faith as God counts faith as righteousness, not only did she receive the ability to conceive, but also there was born to one man, Abraham, who was as good as dead, many descendants. Who could write such a script as this, let alone cause it to come about? Only God, and that's exactly what he did. And Abraham was as good as dead at that. That's a funny way to put it. But the point is that just as Sarah had to receive the ability to conceive, so did Abraham have to receive the ability to procreate, for he was just as good at that. Just as good as dead as that. Lord, heal me. And through the God-granted faith of Sarah, united with the God-granted faith of Abraham, so did God fulfill his promises. He caused it to come about. And of that late union, Isaac was born. And of Isaac, Jacob. And of Jacob, 12 tribes, which produced the great nation God named Israel. God is glorious, church. He can do whatever he pleases. And what he pleases is good. Amen. Through this union of faith, God produced from a man and a woman who were both far beyond their childbearing years as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and as innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. That word seashore, just for interest, seashore is literally lip of the sea. Seashore. Number one. And through this union of faith, not only did God make Abraham the father of the Hebrew nation, but also the father of all who are of the faith. He is the father of both physical Israel and spiritual Israel. For not only was Isaac born to Abraham and Sarah, but in the perfect timing of God, so also the Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ. A.W. Pink wrote, saying that we should note the blessed result of Sarah's relying upon the faithfulness of God in the face of the utmost natural discouragements. From her faith, God issued Isaac, and from him, ultimately, Christ himself. And this is recorded for our instruction. Who can estimate the fruits of faith? Who can tell how many lives may be affected for good, even in generations yet to come, through our faith and my faith today? Oh, how the thought of this should stir us up to cry more earnestly, Lord, increase our faith to the praise of the glory of his grace. Closing thoughts. Dear Hebrews in church today, the faith of Abraham and the faith of Sarah played an essential role in the birth of your people as a nation and as a church. God approves of his people on the basis of faith, not works. On the basis of the divine, not the human. The only way to please God is through faith. It was the way that the men and women of old gained the approval of God, and it has not changed even unto this time, and neither will it change until faith becomes sight. Faith, not works. God, not man. Christ the divine, not human priests. As Christ Jesus purchased your salvation, so must you believe in him. For salvation is exclusively by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. This is the way of faith. It confounds the unregenerate mind. Flies in the face of conventional wisdom. Is patient beyond patient. And through it, God accomplishes his supernatural will, bringing us his promise of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, and life eternal. We can do nothing to save ourselves, but we must trust in the Christ who saves. Let us not despise so great a salvation. So we bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, your salvation is great. Who but the divine God could come up with such a plan as to save such a people as us by the giving of his perfect Son upon the cross, to shed his blood that we might be redeemed from our sin? And who but an infinite God of a divine mind could conceive of such a plan as to raise his Son from the dead, gaining the victory over sin and death. What a great plan, God. You are beyond earthly words. How glorious you are, wonderful. Who could conceive of such a thing but you? And yet, Lord, there is still another issue. And of course, you thought it through and you brought it about. For Lord, we understand it is not enough that Jesus died and rose again, but we must believe. And how in the world could a fallen person such as I believe in the Holy God? How could an unregenerate mind conceive of such a thing? Can a mind so depraved comprehend something so holy, pure, and divine? So, Lord, as a part of your plan, you decided to grant a people faith. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful God that you are. Lord, there is no other like you. We thank you for giving your Son. We thank you that you raised him from the dead. And we thank you that you have granted us the faith to believe. Now, Lord, may we stand in that faith. Lord, may we be participants in the fulfillment of your promises. God, may we not underestimate the grandeur and the greatness of the faith that you grant. And may we be a people who cry out day after day, Lord, increase our faith. Help us to stand in that pure and holy faith that you have granted us. And Lord, as you work through us, may we be a blessing and a light in this world. And may many others come to know you and glorify you. Lord, in these difficult days, may we stand fast, leaning upon you completely, knowing also, though the times may be dark, knowing also that you are the great light. You are the light at the end of this tunnel of life. And Lord, that we will see the brilliant fulfillment of all your promises. We are sure of this by the faith you've granted. And we thank you for it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.